He sang your Lamb of God song. That's his favorite. But you know, I enjoyed the top five lists that some of them do, and I was going to look up and find one, but I could never locate it. And if you type in jokes, you know, you're going to get all kinds of stuff if you looked up on the internet. But I haven't got so desperate. I just wanted the top two, but I couldn't find. I got so desperate, I went down to knock-knock jokes and tried to find some of them. I found one that wasn't too bad, but, you know, you probably don't want to hear that one. But anyway, we'll just go right into the lesson. I might scoot this to the side and I can follow that page a little better. Is that okay? Can you see it through there? But in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables of lost things: lost sheep, lost coin, and a lost son. The focus is on lost things, so maybe that's why we called the story of the prodigal son. But the title's all wrong. It should be called The Story of the Loving Father. He's the real hero. He's mentioned no less than 12 times in 20 verses. It's the father that is loving the prodigal, even when the boy is not loving him. It's the father that waits patiently for his son to come home. It's the father that initiates the process of forgiveness. It's the father that rolls out the red carpet to his sinful boy. Some have called it the most winsome picture of God ever drawn on earth. It's the crown and pearl of all the parables of Jesus and the most famous of all the stories of Jesus. In this story of the prodigal son may just be the most important words in all the Bible. With humans, when somebody stops loving us, we stop loving them. It's just human reaction. It's the way we are by nature. But with God, it's different. God loves us. He always has, and he always will. Today, I want you to consider the subject that God loves you even when you don't love him. The story of the prodigal beautifully illustrates that statement. The parable may be the greatest story that's ever been told. It's one of the most divinely tender and humanly touching stories ever told. No wonder the great author Charles Dickens described it as the finest short story ever written. This story is about a human father that loved his prodigal son, but it tells an even greater story about our Heavenly Father and all prodigal sons and daughters, wherever they are found. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers to record the story. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, or John. Luke alone tells this wonderful story. And as we move through the verses and listen to Luke's recounting of Jesus' riveting story, don't miss the picture of God's love as shown by the heart of this human father. Let's begin with this thought that God loves you when you're wounding his heart. The story begins. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." As the story of the lost son begins, the younger decides he no longer wants to be under authority. That happens in our culture today. When it's young people, we call them emancipated minors because many of them have rebelled against parental authority. Not all, but most. Have you ever thought that you must be under authority to have authority? You have to be under to be over. To wear the military uniform of a captain, for instance, you must be under the authority of the general. That's just the way it works. You must be under authority to have authority. But this young man approaches his father, and he requests that he be given his inheritance. Inheritances don't happen while the estate holder is still alive. This boy's request was distasteful and showed extreme disrespect to his father. The younger son was saying, in essence, "Dad, I wish you were dead. You're in the way of my plans. You are a barrier to me, and I want my freedom, and I want out of this family now. I have plans that don't involve you. They don't involve this family. They don't involve this estate. They don't even involve this village. I can't wait to get out of this hick town." You ever heard that before? But I want nothing more to do with any of you. Give me my inheritance now and I'm gone. Can you imagine that? That kind of behavior would be egregious in our culture today. But I want to tell you, in Jesus' culture, in his day, it was more insulting than you could ever imagine. In fact, after the son left, we're told in the story on two occasions that he was referred to as dead. Don't tell me you can't fall from grace, because the prodigal sure did, didn't he? It's not stated explicitly, but let me tell you some background. This was a wealthy family. We know that because the father hired servants. He had fatted calves and goats and the capacity to hire musicians and dancers at a moment's notice and throw a huge banquet. This was a high-profile family, and the father was well-connected in the community. He's respected by everybody, and everybody knows him. According to Jewish laws of inheritance, when there were two sons in the family, when the father died, they would divide the estate, two-thirds to the older son and a third to the younger son. The village knew everything in that day, just like small towns today. There were no secrets. Everyone knew everyone else's business. And with the sale of real estate, the private rift in the family became public. Everybody knew. The entire family was subjected to shame and embarrassment. And there was no time for damage control because the text says in a few days everything was sold and the boy left. Just as the prodigal's father was wounded by his rejection and rebellion, our Heavenly Father is wounded by our sin. But notice, neither the father of the prodigal nor our Heavenly Father will stop loving us. You may think you have sinned away your place in the family's, in the father's family, in his heart. But I want you to hear this. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you're never out of the reach of God's grace. God will never stop loving you, any more than the father of the prodigal stopped loving him. God loves you when you're wounding his heart. Act 2. God loves you when you're walking away. Luke 15:13 says, "Not many days after the younger son left and journeyed to a far country, it was just a few days after the land had been sold and after his request that the prodigal pulled up stakes and he left." Is that battery acting like a prodigal? Doesn't want to do right. All right, now we're there. But so the land was sold. He pulled up stakes. He left. Luke says he gathered all together. He took what his father had given him. He liquidated, turned it into cash, and he left. The father knew someday his son would regret his behavior. He knew his son was headed for disappointment and failure. But in spite of his own personal rejection and his rejected love, he allowed him to leave. Just as the father in the parable was willing to endure agony and his rejected love, he allowed him to leave. And just so, our Heavenly Father releases us to reject his love and pursue our own self-will. Sometimes there's nothing as powerful as experiencing the full consequences of one's own sinful choices. You see, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. The father could have tried to describe to his son the pain he was about to endure, but he would not have listened. The boy's mind was made up, so the father just let him go. God loves you when you're wounding his heart and when you're walking away. Act 3, God loves you when you're wasting your life. It says in verses 13 and 14 that he wasted his possessions in prodigal living and he spent all. Now get this picture in your mind. It's not a hard image to create. Luke tells us the prodigal gathered his things together, cashes in his inheritance, and to get away so fast, he must have sold some of it at pennies on the dollar. Then he took off for that far country. This is more than just a geographical notation. The far country is moral and spiritual separation from God. Here's this young man with his bags full of money, determined to live it up in a faraway place. Within hours, he must have been surrounded by friends who wanted to help him spend his fortune. He's buying drinks and partying with everyone. You can just imagine what's going on. For days or maybe weeks, he pursues this lifestyle of immorality and drunkenness, throwing his money away with no accountability to anyone. Nobody's saying no to him now. He was the man. It's hard to imagine a greater picture of unrestrained sinfulness. But then, as it always does, his money runs out. The text says, when he had spent it all, in verse 14, he had come to town with his pockets full, and now his pockets were empty. His fortune was spent, and not to be a surprise, his friends were nowhere to be found. He had sown to the flesh, and he was reaping corruption. Yet all through this time this is happening, if you had like a split screen on your TV, he's doing all this while back home, you know, the other side of that screen, his father's yearning for his son, loving his son. Never for a moment is his son out of his mind. He's always thinking of this young man and what's going on in his life and loving him through it all. God loves you when you're wounding his heart. He loves you when you're walking away. He loves you when you're wasting your life. It gets worse. Act 4. He loves you when you're wallowing in sin. And there arose a severe famine in that land, Luke says, and this young man began to be in want. So he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Wallowing is a good word here. Wallowing is what pigs do in a pig's pen. And that's what this young man was doing. With all of his money gone and his friends nowhere to be found, at that precise moment, the Bible says, a famine hit the land. The prodigal now found himself without funds, without friends, without food. At this time, we're told the prodigal began to think about home. He hadn't thought about home in a long time. He was spending all of his money recklessly. He was having the fun he always dreamed about. But nobody told him no, and he hadn't thought about home. Now it's all gone, and home begins to look pretty good. But he couldn't go home, could he? He had spent all his money among the Gentiles. He had squandered his inheritance. And that to the Jews was an unforgivable sin. The prodigal realized his only hope was to recover his money and earn the right to go home. But how could he earn back a third of a wealthy estate? Work. Hard work. We have to find out about that. But he really didn't have any other options, so he thought he'd give it a try. The Bible says he joined himself to a citizen of that country. It's an interesting expression. The word citizen here means a wealthy patron. The Bible says to that citizen, he joined himself. It's like the word glue. He glued himself to that citizen. In other words, he found someone who was rich, and he just hovered around this man, hung on to him, and hoped somehow this relationship would get him back home. In modern terms, he glammed on to him. Have you heard that on these Hollywood celebrity reports? They have a glam on committee or something. But what does a wealthy patron need with this scoundrel? So in order to get this young Jew off his back, the Bible says he gave him a job slopping hogs in a pig pen. I think he did that for a purpose, you know. If you think you've had bad jobs, for a Jew, this was the worst you could imagine. In verse 16, he said, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This is the lowest point for the young man. You can't get much lower, especially if you're Jewish. But here he is, son of a wealthy landowner, and he's among what the Jews consider the most ceremonially unclean and most despised animal on earth. Now, if you're a pig farmer, I don't want to be unkind to the pigs. You know, I love pigs. I think they're delicious. But there you go. But I'm speaking ceremonially. They were unclean to the Jewish people because they held the old law, of course. But this story tells us that we are loved by God even when we're wounding his heart, even when we're walking away. He loves us when we're wasting our life, and he loves us when we're wallowing in sin. The story continues, Act 5. God loves us when we're working to come back. Now watch carefully what this story tells us here about God. The Bible says in verse 17, when he came to himself, when the prodigal, the young man who had run away from home, when he came to himself, meaning when he came to his senses, he had a moment of lucid truth about his situation. And the Bible says when he came to himself, he thought, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. He's got to be thinking, I am such a dummy. You know, the reality is really hitting him here. But he's perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Right here, Jesus says something that many think is the turning point of the story. Jesus says at the moment of his greatest misery, when he's broke and hungry and eating with the pigs, the prodigal came to himself. This expression means he came to his senses. A paradigm shift was taking place. You know, you're thinking this way, and then you realize that you're going wrong, and you switch to completely the other direction. A paradigm shift, an epiphany, a singular moment of clarity. And I've always thought this was the moment he turned around to come back to God. But watch carefully what's really happening. We've all heard numerous messages about this parable, and I've taught it myself. And many say and teach that this is when the prodigal was saved. But is it? Is there anything in the text about him being sorry for what he had done? No. He had a change of mind. Yeah, he was hungry. But did he have a change of heart? Repentance is what? A change of mind brought on by a change of heart, evidenced by a change in life. Does he even once acknowledge that he's broken the heart of his father and humiliated him in front of the community? Is there one shred of evidence that the prodigal repented when he was in the far country? Not that I can find. What he does is what we all do when we get ourselves into a situation like this. The first thing we think about is, besides how in the world did I get here, but you say, how can I work my way out of this mess? When it dawned on the prodigal that he was living beneath the lowest hired person on his father's payroll, he became determined to work his way back home. There had to be some way for him to rejoin his family, you know, without facing all of his failures. So at this point in the story, Jesus is telling us that this young man is formulating and executing his own plan. As hard as it is for us to comprehend, he's still not come to the end of himself. He's still lost. If the prodigal was to find his way back into the good graces of his father as a result of his own ingenuity, the whole point of the parable is lost. You see, the lost sheep did not seek after the shepherd in the earlier story in Luke 15. The lost coin didn't seek after the woman. And this prodigal is not seeking after his father. The whole thing would be broken if that's what's happened. He's not ready yet to come to the realization of his own sinful behavior. This kind of thinking is just salvation by works. It's the religion of Cain, doing what's right in our own eyes. The boy had given up on complete forgiveness. He wanted to work for his room and board and maybe, just maybe, work off his debt. We also try to do that to God. We say, make me a servant, Lord, or make me a slave, and I'll do my best to work off this sin. I've got this, Lord. I can do it myself. But is that the way we get our salvation? No. Let me remind you, God loves you when you're wounding his heart, and when you're walking away, and when you're wasting your life, and when you're wallowing in sin, and when you're working to come back. Act 6. God loves you too when you're wrapped in the arms of his forgiveness. Now, here's the emotional point of the story. And the young man arose and came to his father, and he was, when he was a great way off, His father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, he's going through with what he had thought. He's going through with his plan right here. You know, he actually did say these words. So, you know, that's to his credit. But with no else place to go and facing starvation, the prodigal's coming home. How different he is on the road back than he was on the road out. He left with his stomach full and his pockets full, and he's coming back, and both of them are empty. He's broke, and he's broken. He's alone. And because his inheritance is gone, and because starvation, his life is hanging by a thread. As he nears the village and his father's house, the father recognizes him. He may be the only one on the planet that would have recognized him in this condition. Perhaps maybe something in the way he walks, something in the way that he moves reveals his identity. But I bet you could recognize your children, couldn't you? But please note, Jesus said he recognized him while he was still a long way off. How could he have done that? Unless the Father was looking for him. Unless every day he went to the highest hill on his property. And he was looking for his lost boy. Maybe in one of the towers that guarded his property, there he waited patiently, every day watching, straining at the distant horizon, hoping his son would come back. And the Bible says here that when he saw him, he had compassion and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the text indicates that he kissed him continually over and over again. Literally, he raced out to meet his son. Think about the Jewish culture of this time. In the Middle East, the father's age and position, he always walked in a slow, dignified fashion. But this father's running. To do so, you'd have to pull the front edge of your robes. You know, the men wore the robes then. The ladies know about long dresses. You'd have to pull them up in front, you know, in your hands, and your legs would show them what's considered a humiliating posture. All of this is a shame for an Eastern man of that culture. But his compassion and the knowledge of what his young man would face as he comes back into the village, his love made him rush out to the edge of the village and there embrace his son. There he welcomes him home. And what a picture the Lord paints. 2,000 years ago, Jesus told this story, and people still get emotional hearing it. It's the Father that initiates forgiveness. It's the Father that rushes out. It's the loving Father that takes his boy back. And who does the loving Father represent in the story? God. Jesus is saying that God runs out to meet sinners coming back to him. In this story, God ran. It means our Heavenly Father is running toward and reaching out to us. The boy wanted to say, Dad, I was wrong, but don't worry, I'll work it off. You know, take me back, make me a servant. But what did the father do? He shouted, bring a robe, bring a ring, bring shoes. You know, slaves in that day, they didn't wear shoes. It was only the wealthy, you know, the family that wore shoes. But he said, my son was dead and now he's alive. He made him a son again. And God wants to make every lost soul a son or a daughter. A slave serves because he has to. An employee serves because he needs to. A child serves because he wants to. God doesn't want slaves or servants or robots. He wants sons and daughters. He wants to give complete forgiveness. That's why the Christian life is a life of celebration, because God gives complete forgiveness. We're not working for our room and board. We're not servants or slaves or robots. We're not working to pay our debt because Jesus paid it, didn't he? Jesus paid it all. The beautiful parable of the prodigal son is a story about two lost boys. The father in the story, God, loved and forgave both boys because both boys were rebellious, one outwardly and the other inwardly. Do you see yourself in the story? One of the brothers, maybe? The prodigal or the elder brother? We didn't discuss much about the elder brother, but you're familiar with the story, and you know what his words were and what his attitude was. No wonder the younger brother wanted to leave. The words self-righteous, haughty, proud, all could describe the elder brother. He was also in rebellion to the father. His heart was evil and selfish. The elder brother thought he was close to God, but who did Jesus have his worst disagreements with? The Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the ones who thought they were so close to God. Today, the elder brother would represent a cold-hearted, uncaring, dry-eyed church. But I'm glad this church is not that way. But it's a warning to us. Jesus said to the Pharisees on one occasion, quoting from the Old Testament, "Your lips honor me, but your hearts are far from me." Jesus was saying the Pharisees' hearts were in that far country. Do you know where that far country is? It's any place outside the will of God. In the story, both brothers were in rebellion. Did you ever rebel against an authority figure, parent, father, or mother? Have you ever rebelled against God? Are you still in rebellion against God? I bet that you know someone who is. And God is reaching out right now, watching and waiting for them, for the lost, to come back. Just like the loving father in the story. If you come back, God will adopt you. He'll make you a son or a daughter. He'll give you complete forgiveness. I used to think that Jesus just came to live a good life and be an example, which he was a good example. But the real reason, Jesus came to life to live a perfect life and be a sacrifice. Such a wonderful gift needs to be received. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you thanked him? Have you honored him? Have you obeyed him? The story of the prodigal tells us that God loves you even when you don't love him, that God loves you when you're wounding his heart, God loves you when you're walking away, God loves you when you're wasting your life, God loves you when you're wallowing in sin. He loves us when we're working to come back, and God loves you, too, when you're wrapped in the arms of his forgiveness. Do you see a pattern there? Yeah. God loves you. He always has, and he always will. If you've wandered away, if you're in that far country, come home. Every saint has a past. And thanks be to God, every sinner has a future. If you have prodigal friends, they need to hear this story. Now, they might say, "Oh, I can't come back to church. The roof would fall in." Have you heard that? Well, we're lucky. We have Brother Rich. You know, he's held up the roof here before, I think. But you tell them that God loves you. He always has, and he always will. Tell them this great story of Jesus. If you have a spiritual need, the invitation of Jesus is yours. Come, let us stand and sing.